over the next 3 weeks, in the midst of the frenzied Christmas celebrations, we might find a spare moment to sit down somewhere on our own and ask ourselves, what's all the fuss about? And by the way, that's the title of tonight's talk, not what is it all about. It's what is or what's all the fuss about. When the stress and strain get too much for us to cope with, we are entitled to ask at this time of year, why do we go through with this every December? If we probe deeper and explore further the real meaning of Christmas, we might feel perplexed. A series of questions trot out of our minds. Is there any truth in this story about Jesus coming into the world? Are the biblical stories of his birth historical fact, or just a series of stories that the theologians of the early church thought up and included in the Gospels as myths to explain the meaning of the Incarnation? Perhaps there was a time when we were sure of what we believed about Jesus in the Christmas story. But now, we have our suspicions and doubts as to whether there really was any truth in the story after all. We live in a multicultural society in Australia where we have a plethora of religious faiths and belief systems, in which the Christian faith is only one of several. How can we be sure our Christian faith is right and all the other religions are wrong? Many Christmas celebrations are now secular. We have removed Christ from the word. Some leaders of preschool groups and teachers in public schools are instructed not to feature the nativity story or wish the children a happy Christmas. Instead of saying happy Christmas or Merry Christmas, people say happy holidays. Why? The answer is because, to be politically correct, we must not cause offense to those of other faiths who do not celebrate Christmas as a Christian festival. Happy holidays is an inclusive greeting. By a drip-feed method, we are being conditioned to think of Christmas as one of many religious festivals, but it's no more legitimate or important than any of the others. I heard last week that more Americans celebrate American Thanksgiving Day than Christmas Day. It's all right privately to believe that Jesus was born as a Savior in Bethlehem's manger. But let's keep quiet about it in public. In any case, we have no evidence to prove we are right. People will think we are strange believing that Jesus was born. It may well be that during the Christmas period, even some of us will be full of doubts about the truth of this familiar story. So, It's no wonder we're tempted to ask, what's all the fuss about? We will not be the first to do so. John the Baptist asked it long ago. In the passage that was read in Matthew chapter 11, we read at verses 2 and 3, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? We have to have some sympathy for John the Baptist in his circumstances. Herod had thrown him into prison, which was nothing more than a dungeon in the fortress of Machaerus in the mountains near the Dead Sea. John had been there 6 months, maybe even longer. He kept in touch with the outside world. His disciples were allowed access to visit him. They told him about the mighty works of the great prophet of Galilee. John was deeply interested in what they said. The works were the works of Christ, the Messiah. Naturally, they captivated the thoughts of John and were the subject of a conversation between him and his disciples. John sent his disciples to Jesus with a question. Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? John the Baptist's purpose in life was to prepare the way for Jesus. He was present when God the Father confirmed that Jesus was his son. He had witnessed the descent of the Holy Spirit upon Jesus, and he had borne witness that Jesus was the Son of God. John pointed Jesus out to his own disciples as the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Even John, who should have had adequate proof already, needed reassurance that he had put his faith in the right person. How could he have had any doubts about Christ's messiahship? Probably John wasn't the man he had been earlier in his life. Long imprisonment had taken its toll. It must have been an irksome experience for John, who had been so long accustomed to the free, open life of the wilderness. All his life, he had lived in the wide open spaces with the wind on his face and a spacious sky as his roof. Now he was confined within four walls of an underground dungeon. For a man like John, who had probably never lived in a house, this must have been sheer agony. Confinement, enforced inactivity, no work, and no employment for his boundless energy, tamed the spirit that had once been so strong. In prison, John heard from his disciples how Jesus sat and ate with publicans and sinners. But Jesus hadn't publicly announced himself yet as the Messiah. Perhaps as John sat there and reflected, he was very dispirited and even disillusioned. He longed for something decisive, to hear of Jesus getting stuck into action. When was he going to blast his enemies? John wanted to see God's wrath coming upon Herod and against the hollow hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He wanted Jesus to declare himself openly in public for people to see his divine power and introduce the reign of righteousness. He wished to see an acceleration in the advancement of the divine purpose. John had waited for a long time. He had been cooped up in a prison for a whole winter. No wonder he became impatient and felt the way he did. Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? John realized that this Jesus was the same man he had baptized not long before. John was, as we all know from the story in the Gospels, very familiar with Jesus. But something new was afoot. John was now hearing that Jesus was acting and preaching with a power and influence that had not been evident before. That's why John sent his followers to find out whether Jesus really was the one that he had been preaching about all these years. And he wanted his disciples to bring back a report to him. When Jesus heard about John's doubts, I think he would have had some understanding of why John felt the way he did. So Jesus said to John's disciples, "When you go back to John in the prison, don't tell him what I am saying. Tell him what I am doing. Don't tell him what I am claiming. Tell him what is happening." Jesus' response to John's query defines his messianic mission. The evidence was there for all to see. We have the details set out in verse 5. The crippled were walking. The blind were seeing. Lepers were being cleansed. People were being raised from the dead. The good news was spreading to the poor. What John's followers witnessed was just a beginning, a sample of what the coming kingdom of God would bring. Are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? If even John the Baptist had doubts about who Jesus was, what hope is there for us? Is it not natural and understandable that we get confused at times and are full of doubts? Let's remind ourselves that the things Jesus claimed to do in Galilee 2,000 years ago, he still does today in 2020. Through the power and authority of Jesus, people today who are blind to the truth of the Christian faith have their eyes opened. In Christ, those who were never capable of walking in the right path are enabled to do so. Those who were guilty of committing horrendous sins are forgiven. Those who were deaf to the voice of conscience and of God's voice are now able to listen and understand. Those who were dead and powerless in sin are raised to newness of life. In Christ, the poorest people inherit and possess the inexhaustible riches of God's love. The evidence is all around us. When you think about it, we have more than what John's followers had in their day. In 2020, we can sample even more of what God's kingdom will bring. Not only do we have Jesus' life and teachings, we are now on the other side of his sacrificial death on the cross and the glorious resurrection from the tomb. There's more. Advent, the season that we are now in, is the season of coming. We can look forward to Christ's second coming, when he will bring with him the full force of the kingdom of God. But for now, we live in an era when we can see the mighty works of Christ all around us. The incarnation, which in itself was a mighty work, has resulted in numerous miracles. For example, the miracle of grace in people's lives. It never ceases to amaze me that some of the hardened criminals in this world have their lives transformed by the grace of God in Christ. There are some people that society has given up on. We can't possibly ever reform these people. And yet, there are so many stories of how these lives have been transformed. We heard about some examples of these in the talk that Gareth gave a couple of weeks ago. I can't remember the name of the gentleman. What was his name, Gareth? You showed the video that night. Whatever his name was, we heard about some of the most remarkable experiences that these people had as they walked through, what street was it in Sydney, near the town hall there? George Street. These people, the last thing they were thinking about was becoming a Christian. Many of them were opposed to the gospel or skeptical of the gospel. And yet through that little gentleman who leapt out from one of the shops or one of the shop fronts, they were challenged about the gospel. And those people came to faith in Christ. Their whole lives were transformed. And some of them exercised incredible witnesses themselves, and through their work and witness, many other people came to Christ. Never underestimate the power of the grace of God. And that grace can still today transform lives. Many of us have been brought up in Christian homes in which the truth of the Christmas story was assumed. But then, with the passage of time, our critical faculties developed, and we began to think for ourselves. Maybe we came under the influence of other ideas, maybe other faiths. Some people challenged our presuppositions, and then we really did begin to wonder, is there actually truth in all of this, after all? We either found it easier to discard the religion of our youth or make a determined effort to investigate its credentials. Can we seriously, in this modern scientific world, believe that Jesus was actually God? People ask, is there any evidence for the amazing Christian assertion that Jesus was the unique Son of God? In his book, Basic Christianity, John Stott writes, if Jesus was not God in human flesh, Christianity is exploded. We are left with just another religion, with some beautiful ideas and noble ethics. Its unique distinction has gone. Jesus came into this world to save sinners like you and me. Each and every one of us here needs to be forgiven and restored to fellowship with a holy God, from whom our many sins have separated us. We need to be set free from our selfishness and given strength to live up to our ideals. All this is what Christ accomplished for us by his death, by his birth, death, resurrection, and ascension. Christianity is the belief that Jesus is the unique Son of God and the only Savior of the world. Why not this Advent season find some time in your busy schedule to submit yourself personally and unreservedly to Jesus? For he alone has the words of eternal life. Incidentally, in case you hadn't realized it, that's what all the fuss is about. Amen.